Let me begin by saying, I believe you. I believe you. And I mean that I believe what you just sang. I was listening to you all this morning. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. I want nothing more than to worship you. I long to worship you. You know, there's a couple good reasons why you may have chosen not to worship God this morning. One is a secular holiday. One is a little bit of bad weather, but you chose to be here. And just like a deer will do what it takes to get to that fresh water that it longs for, you all are here. And I love you. Thank you all. I'm glad to be with you. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a blessing to be with you all today to worship our great God in heaven. There are bulletins available. If you'd like one, hold your hand up. We'll have one brought to you just shortly. And it's cold outside. We have some people from Southern Climes, right, up here in front, and it's cold. So let me put this picture up for you. This is actually from the Dominican Republic. Actually, you can't see, but those two little guys in white T-shirts, I think those might be Joe and Ben out there in the ocean. This is when we went down to the Dominican a few years. I don't know. Maybe they're not in the water. But this is actually a beach. Those are actually my footprints. I walked down and stood there and took this picture. And this picture, you'll see why I chose this one by the title. Because the popular goal of our generation is to achieve the good life. Right? We want to achieve the good life, right? And this isn't new to us. This is as old as mankind has been around. It's been a desire of every age, of every walk of life. Teachers, philosophers, kings, and common men have desired to achieve and enjoy the good life. Most seek the truly good life, even whether you realize it or not, and many will try to attain it, and many will fail. Why is that? Is the truly good life so elusive, so hard to attain that most will not achieve it? I would like to suggest that the answer to that question is no, it's just not that hard at all. It's just whether or not you're looking in the right places. There are many in this world who offer advice in this area, and we're going to take a look at some of those this morning. And I want us to consider human wisdom versus God's wisdom. That's more or less what this lesson is going to be as it's structured. And as we are on the last Sunday, first day of the week of this year, when we're together next week, it'll be a new year, and a lot of you all will make resolutions. This is a good lesson to help you think about maybe some resolutions you want to make moving forward into the next calendar year. But let's talk about the good life and what it means and how you are supposed to find this elusive holy grail that everybody is searching for. Well, according to human wisdom, Dacher Keltner, I don't know this guy, this is a professor of psychology at UC Berkeley. He's the director of the Greater Good Science Center, and he's very famous for his study on emotions and things such as this. He wrote a book called Born to Be Good, The Science of a Meaningful Life. So he's an authority on the good life. And he found that much of what makes you feel good and improves your relationships comes down to some very simple things we all learned as children. He tells us, this is modern science, he says, if you desire to live a good life and to boost the positive emotions in your life, then all you have to do is smile, laugh, touch, and tease, just like you did when you were a kid. That's all you got to do. You have to revert, if you will. Now, this is my impression of it. You have to go back to that childlike innocence and do those things that made you happy when you were a child. And then you'll achieve, at least go a long way down the road of achieving the good life. And this is what research, modern science, teaches us. And certainly, living the carefree life as of a child, most children, I always tell my boys, you better enjoy it because you're going to be an adult much longer than you were a kid. Enjoy the carefree years of childhood. And certainly those are pleasant years. And doing these things may boost the positive emotions in your life. But the question is, when we think about that childlike happiness, irony, is it realistic? Is that realistic? Is it responsible to do so? And of course, this is just for your consideration. Is this what will really lead one to the truly good life? Is this what will do it? Well, this is what modern science teaches. Okay, well, let's just continue our survey. What about all of those? What about all those peaceful mystics, right? If we go to the Far East, what if we were to climb one of those proverbial mountains and find one of those yogis or gurus? What would they tell us? Well, Confucius say that the way to a good life is to invest in intimate ties, right? To feel concern for others, and then to embrace society, not get involved in some sort of civic or club or organization or something like that. Then be successful, right? Money, prosperity type of stuff. Have fun. That's number four. In whatever brings you joy, by the way, if it makes you happy, if it brings you joy, then do it. Live a healthy life, right? This would be diet, lifestyle, even privation, we might say, right? Avoiding certain things. He then tells us to meet your obligations, both collectively and individually. And number seven, to school yourself. So learn something, right? Read a book, we would say. And you know, Confucius, take him for what he's worth. Guy with that kind of eyebrows can't be all wrong, but I mean, this is what he tells us, right? And I see nothing wrong with adopting these principles, these guidelines into our lives. There's many good things in this list that we could incorporate. But can these alone lead us to the truly good life? These guidelines would probably get us closer than modern science. Modern science is be like a child, right? And modern science is what it is. And Confucius might get us a little closer to that truly good life, but they will still fall very short. They'll fall very short. Well, I got to thinking about that. Okay, so Confucius, modern science. What about the Greek philosophers? Now, have you ever heard of Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, right? You ever heard of these guys? And some of y'all know the movie line I was just referencing, right? These are the wise men of ancient Greek philosophy, and they have written much about this subject of achieving happiness, and they have summarized their rules for living a good life into these basic principles. This is kind of a conglomeration of all these guys. Examine your life as to priorities, values, and relationships. This would be the first thing. So do a little self-inflection, right? Do some examination. Two, stop agonizing over what you can't control. Worry only about things you can control. Then seek true pleasure. Be that indulgence in luxury. Maybe it's like pure decadence, or maybe it's calm tranquility and mental ease. And there are different schools of thought of this back in the day. And then finally, do good to others with the expectation of pay it forward and it'll come back to you. That idea goes way back to one of those old guys a long, long time ago. And these definitely seem to be more likely to bring happiness and the good life. But so much is based upon that which is temporal and that which is passing. So what's the way to go? Right now, this kind of represents a survey, and you all know, obviously, there's a fourth option, and we're going to look at that one next. But what's the way to go? I mean, according to what we've talked about today, it's either up to modern science and perhaps medication to get you there, or maybe it's up to this esoteric life of an ancient mystic, or perhaps, you know, this Greek philosophy. What's the way to go? Is it really up to everyone to seek their own way, whatever pleases them, whatever floats their own boat? I can state confidently that the way to the truly good life, both from knowledge and from experience, is not in any of these paths. There may be aspects that we could utilize, but this is not the path. The path is in Christ alone. You know that's the answer. See, Jesus corrects all of our misconceptions. The truly good life is not to be found in material prosperity. It's not to be found in pleasure. It's not to be found in popularity or social engagement. Yes, most people think this way, and you have to ask, well, why? Well, it's not too hard to understand that in the system that is ruled and controlled by the adversary, that this would be what he would convince people that what this is what they need. But, you know, nearly everyone will tell you that the good life is all about two things. One, happiness, and two, peace. If you went back and thought about those lists and those ideas and you study others, really it comes down to what makes you happy and what brings you peace. Happiness and peace. Many suppose material prosperity will bring them happiness. Pleasure and popularity will bring us these things. But even a cursory observation reveals that most wealthy, high-living, famous people are unhappy, and they lack true peace. That's because they're living out the key. The key is Jesus. Jesus corrects this misconception. He taught that there's more to life than material possessions over in Luke 12, verse 15. Be careful to guard against all forms of greed, Jesus said. Because even if someone is rich, his life does not consist in what he owns. And you know that's true. A lot of y'all got stuff today, or will get more stuff today. Is your life more enriched because you have stuff? I got a nice gift from my wife. It caused great pain. If you want to know about it, you can come talk to me. It's a type of a massager for my feet, and I thought it was going to like break him. It was great. It was, I guess it's a deep tissue massage. My life is more pleasurable in a way, I guess, now, but it's not enriched. Jesus said it's more than material possessions. Jesus says he offers a peace which things of this world cannot give. He says, what I'm leaving with you is peace, shalom. And you know, the Hebrew concept of peace, shalom, is peace and contentment. It's a much more rich word than this our word, peace. Because I'm giving you my shalom, my peace. I don't give the way the world gives. Don't let yourselves be upset or frightened. That's John 14, verse 27. He tells us that he provides a joy which is complete and full. John 15, starting in verse 9. Just as my Father has loved me, I too have loved you. So stay in my love. If you keep my commands, you will stay in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and stay in his love. I've said this to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. See, if people want happiness and peace, this is the way. Jesus is the way. What the world cannot give, Jesus can. And I know you know this, and this is a lesson that's probably not going to be brand new to most of you, but I want to remind you of what the truly good life is. Jesus is the way to it. Jesus leads the way to a better life, the truly good life. See, by identifying and removing the real problem, we have access to, we can have a pathway to the real life, the truly good life. And, you know, what is the cause of so much unhappiness, right? This is one of those philosophical questions people ponder. What deprives so many of inner peace? It must be things like immorality and theft or murder, right? Those things would deprive one of happiness and peace. Things maybe coveting or deceit or pride and envy. These things must rob people of happiness and peace. And yes, these things destroy maybe families or friendships or property or health, but not true happiness and peace. Those things aren't the real problem. The real problem is sin. The real problem is sin. Sin is what brings the chaos that leads to unhappiness. Jesus declared the source of all the unhappiness and all the evil in the world to be sin from the sinful hearts of men. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. From within, out of a person's heart, Jesus said, come forth wicked thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, indecency, envy, slander, arrogance, foolishness. Those are terrible things, and those things will rob you of your happiness and will destroy your peace. But he says all these things come from within, and they make a person unclean. Sin causes the chaos that brings unhappiness. Jesus' half-brother, James, he declared the same thing over in James chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, what is causing all the quarrels and fights among you? Good question. He says, isn't it your desires battling inside you? You desire desire things that don't have them. You kill and you are jealous and you still can't get them. So you fight and you quarrel. The reason you don't have is that you don't pray. Again, the emphasis here is that sin is that which robs you of the truly good life. It's what prevents you, because it brings chaos, and the chaos manifests as all these things that people try to pin as the cause of unhappiness. And Jesus removed the problem. See, the truly good life is accessible only in Christ Jesus, because he is the way to have sin remitted. He has overcome. He has defeated. He has removed the problem. Let's turn over to Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For at one time we too were foolish and disobedient, deceived and enslaved by a variety of passions and pleasures. We spent our lives in evil and envy. There's a lot of sin there, y'all. People hated us. No happiness there. And we hated each other. A lack of peace. But, verse 4, when the kindness and love for mankind of God, our deliverer, was revealed, he delivered us. That's talking about Jesus Christ and the sacrifice on the cross. It was not on the ground of any righteous deeds we had done, but on the ground of his own mercy. He did it by means of the washing of regeneration and the renewal brought about by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus, the Messiah, our deliverer. He did it so that by his grace we might come to be considered righteous by God and become heirs with that certain hope of eternal life. Out of kindness, love, mercy, grace, God through Jesus Christ saved us and made us righteous in his sight. It's what we memorialized a few minutes ago. It was that great gift, that great act of love that Joe led our minds in considering. As we understand, this took place when he died on the cross, and when we experienced the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This obviously is a reference to the act of immersion, baptism, in which one who believes in Jesus is truly born again of water and spirit. In other words, Jesus removes the problem of unhappiness and lack of inner peace by first removing the cause, sin. You know how I know this is true? I mean, obviously, the Bible tells me so. But I've immersed a lot of people, not to my glory. I don't remember all of them. I remember the ones that almost drowned me. And I remember the ones that were freezing cold in the creek. I remember those. Even those, I've never seen one person, whether I did the immersing or I was there to witness, I never saw one person come up out of the watery grave of baptism without a smile on their face. Have you? I just don't recall it. When you come out of the waters of baptism, I've had people say, it's like a weight is removed. What's that weight? The weight is sin. And true happiness, true peace can then be experienced fully, at least until one wanders from the truth and sins again. Jesus is the way to the truly good life, and he's the only way. But there's more. I feel like a TV commercial. But wait, there's more. Jesus leads us to a better life by teaching us to seek different goals, new goals. So many people got to make the job, got to make the money, got to make the promotion, whatever it is. That's what they got to achieve, and then I'll have it. Then I'll make that good life or whatever it is. Jesus teaches us to set new goals in our life. Over in Matthew chapter 6, obviously this is in the midst of his Sermon on the Mount, and it's a famous passage. You know these verses. But Matthew chapter 6, look at just two verses here for a moment, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says very simply, do not store up for yourselves wealth here on earth where moths and rust destroy and burglars break in and steal. Jesus warns us of the folly of seeking after riches. That's what the world tells us. If you go back to that list, at least two out of three of those lists that we looked at said prosperity is a key. Seek things, become wealthy, acquire stuff. Jesus says, no. That's folly. Don't seek after these riches. Now, I understand you got to have what you got to have to provide for your basic needs. The Lord provides that. I get that. You know the difference between seeking after riches and providing for your means by the Lord blessing you with a job and your daily bread. But he says these things are perishable. These things are open to theft. It's foolish. There's no happiness there, he says. Verse 20, instead, store up for yourselves wealth in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and burglars do not break in or steal. It's a very simple phrase. It's a very simple concept. He teaches us to put our treasure in a place, in things, that are imperishable and are completely secure. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, resurrected to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Where is it kept? In heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I mean, that speaks for itself. But how does one go about laying up treasure in heaven? How do you do that? Well, Jesus gives us instructions on that as well. If you want to understand how to achieve the really, truly good life in Christ Jesus, Matthew 5 would be a good passage to turn to. Well, the whole Sermon on the Mount is wonderful, but Matthew 5, look at just verses 11 and 12. How blessed you are when people insult you and persecute you and tell all kinds of vicious lies about you because you follow me. Verse 12, rejoice, be glad, because your reward in heaven is great. They persecuted the prophets before you in the same way. This, you all, this is what we need to understand. We go about laying up treasure in heaven by living for Jesus, even under the most adverse conditions. And let's be honest, not too many of us in this room live under very adverse conditions. Not too many of us suffer horrific persecution. I'm not saying you haven't suffered persecution. If you've ever been made fun of, if you've ever been mocked or lies told about, I've had that, right? That's part of it. But think about how bad it could have been had you lived in maybe another country that wasn't as patient and tolerant of Christianity or something such as that. He says, whenever you are living for me, you are storing up treasure in heaven, and it's great. He says back in chapter 6, look at verse 3. He says, but you, when you do your charitable works, don't let even your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Then your charitable works will be in secret, and your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you. Now, where does he put that reward? I'm telling you, people, he puts that reward, if you will, in the bank of heaven. It's preserved there, undefiled, unfading, imperishable. This is how you lay up treasures in heaven. This is how you pursue and achieve the truly good life. And listen, I mentioned at the beginning, if you're going to be making resolutions, go a little bit further than you're going to lose 10 pounds and something. Okay, let's be serious. Make some spiritual resolutions. Start putting away in your eternal 401k or whatever you got. Store up treasures in heaven. Maybe quit seeking so much of the perishable and start banking the imperishable. And when you do so, this is how the truly good life really gets good. By doing so, by seeking these new goals in life, you are going to be blessed with what you do not expect. You'll be blessed with that which you do not seek. Once we learn not to make material things, material physical pleasures or popularity our goals in life, but to instead make following Jesus and his teachings our goal, then he provides us an unexpected portion of the very things that we decided not to follow. Isn't that wonderful? That's amazing. That's what Jesus does. I mean, here, right here in Matthew 6, you know verses 31 and following. Don't be anxious asking, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we be clothed? He says, don't worry about these physical things, for it's the pagans who set their hearts on these things. In other words, don't be a pagan. Don't seek these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough troubles already. If you find yourself working too much, doing too much, seeking too much stuff, you're acting like a pagan. And that's kind of what Jesus says, isn't it? Maybe you need to dial it back and seek first the kingdom of God. Perhaps your priorities are out of order. Listen, that's for you to decide. I'm just saying, maybe that's what you need to consider. Examine yourself. John chapter 15. Here's a passage for you. John 15 verse 11. Jesus said this to you. He said, I said this to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. If you seek first the kingdom of God, you'll receive pleasure that is full and inexpressible. You're not going to find it on your own. You're not going to find it in those things that you seek, but you will receive it from the hand of God. And if you're looking for fame, you know, we got a whole generation of narcissists being raised with everybody's social media and selfies and TikToks and videos. It's just unbelievable. If you want your fame, maybe you should seek real fame, not internet celebrity status. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says, when the Messiah, who is our life, appears, when he appears, then you too will appear with him in glory. There's the fame you need to seek. Eternal fame that lasts forever. To be with him, to be recognized as his, to be a child of God eternally, an inheritor of eternal life and glory. You see, this is what we receive when we decide to seek first the kingdom of God, when we seek the truly good life. In the very exercise of living for Christ and following his example, we find peace and happiness. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Acts 20, 35, and everything, Paul says, writing Luke writes this, everything I've given you an example of how by working hard like this you must help the weak. There's your charitable deeds. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Now here's a quote from Jesus. It is more blessed to give than receive, if you're reading the Old King James or New King James. The word blessed, you know what this word means. It means truly happy. My translation reads, there is more happiness in giving than in receiving. That's actually pretty timely for today. I mean, it's great to get, but isn't it greater to give? We understand this. That is a principle of the Messiah. That is how we live our lives, giving, doing, serving, receiving that which we do not expect because we are seeking goals, different goals in this life that are not of this world. We can do so with great peace and happiness because sin has been removed. The chaos in our life should be diminished to next to nothing in Christ. That's the truly good life, you all. You know, the world sets before us all kinds of goals. Of course, we would expect the adversary and his system to do that, right? The world sets before us goals which many people just can't achieve. And even if achieved, they do not satisfy. That's the irony of it. We think if I can make my millions or my billions or my whatever, you get to there, and I don't know that. I've made my hundreds, right? You get there and you're like, okay, you have some, you want more. Well, look what Ecclesiastes 5:10 says. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. People's is people. Isn't that the truth? But Jesus places before us goals which can be achieved. Goals that can actually be accomplished and that do truly actually satisfy. The reason why is because every single one of you can store up treasures in heaven. All of us can live for Jesus. If there's any doubt that doing this brings lasting happiness and a much better life even now, then just look at any individual that you know who is truly following Jesus. Think about somebody right now. Old, young, male, female, doesn't matter. Someone who's truly living for Jesus, in your estimation, someone who is demonstrating Christ-like characteristics and doing charitable deeds, and they're not doing it, and don't tell them because they're not looking for any praise or accolades, but think about somebody who's doing that. Picture, maybe they've passed from this life. Outwardly, they may be suffering persecution, social ostracism, or physical illness, whatever it may be, but even then, that person you're thinking about right now, they still have that joy that is full of peace, that is unspeakable. Can you think about that? That person? That's the good life. I'll say it this way. If you're not happy, and this isn't some sort of a social gospel of health and wellness, but listen, Jesus is worried about your happiness, your satisfaction, your peace, your joy, or else he wouldn't have made provisions for it. But if you're not happy, if you're not at peace in your heart, if you're looking for a better life, Why not let Jesus be the way for you? Let him take care of your problem of sin. That's where you need to begin. You need to take his yoke upon you. His yoke is easy. That's what we're going to sing about right now. Be yoked with Jesus. Take off the burden of sin. Put on the yoke of Christ. And it will then bring you into his salvation, into his body, into his blessing. It's easy. It's simply demonstrated when one has faith, they repent, they turn back to God, they're buried in the waters of baptism, and then they're born again. Let him take care of your problem of sin, which is the true cause of unhappiness in your life, by the way. Remember that chaos. Let him be your guide in giving you new direction in life. Use his words, his teachings, his principles. They're all found in the Bible to give you the direction you need. It's a good way to start the new year, isn't it? Let him be the key that unlocks the door to the good life. As Jesus himself said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. All this stealing and killing and destroying, the chaos, those are all chaos metaphors, all of that, that's what the world offers. That's what the adversary brings. That's what sin results in. If you don't want that, leave that. Come into Christ, where he may says abundant life. This is what he offered. It's freely offered. And anybody desires to be a child of God, you can become one this very hour. You can be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Like I said, it starts when you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting, turning to God, right? Anyone who turns to the Lord will have the veil removed, like we talked about in class. Being immersed for the remission of sins. Once you confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, you're then born again, raised to walk in newness of life. And I promise you will come up out of the watery grave of baptism with a smile so big, because the weight is gone. Sin is removed. And you know that the truly good life, the eternal life, is yours. If you need to become a child of God, won't you take on his yoke? Come to the front. Let us know as together we stand to sing.